Let's do a really old-fashioned thing, which I haven't done for years. Let's get you to stand and read it with me. That's not too religious, is it, Graham, to do that? No, that's all right. Let's read that together then. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Thank you. Please be seated. When I was thinking about the beautiful timing of this moment and how it all seems to be so clearly in God's currency, it just set a whole series of thoughts going in my mind about this thing called time and how we are absolutely locked into it as a race. How actually in heaven there is no time. Eternity isn't endless time, it's actually timelessness. So I guess we're probably not going to need any watches because there's no point of reference. That'll be good. It'll take us an eternity to get used to that, won't it, Graham? Actually, that's good, isn't it? You can't be late for a meeting then in heaven, can you? That's absolutely great. The whole of life hangs in the balance of time and timing. We know how old we are. We remember special dates. Some of us men forget special dates at our peril. Tomorrow, many of us will be starting work at 8 or 9 o'clock. Matt and Claire, of course, in their new role, will be interceding round about 4 a.m. tomorrow morning and every day from here on. That's what I do, Graham. Thank you for pointing it out. Even the animal kingdom seems to be aware of time. Now, my dog has gone to be with the Lord, but there's a theological difficulty in that, and I'm really not quite sure. It'd be nice if he had, that would be. But he knew exactly when it was 5 o'clock. Anyone got dogs here, and they come and tell you when it's feeding time? Bang on the nose every single time, isn't it? You can set your clock by it. I live in an orchard. Well, it's a house in an orchard, actually. And we are woken by the birds at 4 a.m. during the summer months. And much as I love the sound of birds, I have to say there have been moments when if I could have caught one, I would have gladly strangled it because of the noise they make. And I, once awake, can never seem to get back to sleep again. 80 years is the typical lifespan of a human being. Apparently, within 20 years, it may well be 100 being the lifespan of a human being. Yeah. 10 years is a decade. 365.24 days in a year, the amount of time it takes for planet Earth to complete one orbit around the sun. 40 days, about the longest time a person can go without food without irreparable damage happening. 7 days, 1 week, 24 hours in a day, the amount of time it takes for the Earth to rotate once on its axis. 8 hours, the typical work day in the UK, as well as the typical amount of sleep a person needs at night. 60 minutes is 1 hour. 2 hours, this sermon. 60 seconds. I don't preach long sermons, they tell me they just seem long. 60 seconds is 1 minute. I guess that we will all know most of those things. Here's some things that you may not know about time. 1 second is an average person's heartbeat. 1 decisecond, that is a tenth of a second is the blink of an eye. 1 centisecond, that's a hundredth of a second, is the length of time it takes for a stroke of lightning to leave the sky and strike the earth. 1 millisecond is a thousandth of a second. A picture taken with the old-fashioned camera at 1,000th of a second will usually freeze human motion. 1 millisecond is a millionth of a second. 1 nanosecond is a billionth of a second. If a nanosecond was a real second, then a real second would be 32 years. 1 picosecond is a trillionth of a second, about the shortest period of time we can accurately measure. Time and timing is very intricate. We see it all around us. There are the seasons in the year. In a 12-month period, we shall experience spring, when everything seems to come to life. I love to see the first crocuses coming up. It kind of gives you a little bit of hope, doesn't it? We feel the warmth of the sunshine, perhaps for the first time in a long time. That's that smell of freshly cut grass, how beautiful. And the gentle spring rains. Not always so gentle, are they? It's followed by the summer, the long days, hopefully, of sunshine. We put our air conditioning on in the cars to cool down. There's the holidays to look forward to. Then there's the autumn. As I drove here this morning, I noticed how the leaves on the trees are turning brown, and many of them have got a pile of brown leaves fallen to the floor underneath them. There's a distinct change in the air. We see the combine harvesters in the field. And then, of course, there's the winter time, when everything seems so cold and so barren with the short days. In my drawer in the office at my church, I have a picture of the blossom in our orchard. Our orchard turns absolutely just a vast swell of pink in the spring. And I keep a picture of it in the drawer so that in the winter, when it's cold and miserable, I can pull out that and say, yeah, but this is what's coming. And it's lovely. Our lives have got those seasons in them as well. Our church has those seasons in them. And I'm told that actually winter, which none of us probably would choose, is the season when all the growth takes place underground. Those seasons in our lives, which we'd really rather not have, the dark seasons, are the time when God is doing something deep underneath that will never let us change and will always benefit us in the end. So time is very important. Time is the greatest gift that you can give away. Of all the things that you can give, time is the one thing that you can never get back. It's precious when we give our time to each other and to those that need us. King David in Psalm 31, with all the wisdom in the world, he said to God, "My times are in your hands." And in Psalm 139, a psalm which we've read many times over Graham, it tells us that God appointed specifically, without accident, our time of birth, and that every single day that has been allotted to us was written in God's book before the first one came into being. The Bible has much to say about time. Jesus, the Bible tells us, came right on time. There was nothing haphazard about the arrival of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 puts it like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's never late, never early. He's always on time. There is that one little passage in the Bible, isn't there, where Mary and Martha think that Jesus is late. Their brother Lazarus is very ill, and they send for Jesus. And you know the story well. He waits 4 days before he comes to Bethany to address this situation, by which time, of course, Lazarus is dead, been in the tomb in fact, for 4 days. I wonder if Mary and Martha thought, he's late. If only you had have been here. Have you ever said that of God? If only you'd have done it like this. In our church back home, we have a man who is an expert on Jewish culture, ancient Jewish culture. And he said this, that actually when a person died, the Jews believed that the spirit of that person hovered over the dead body for 3 days. So Jesus waited 4. So there could be no doubt at all that this was not just the spirit popping back into the body, but this was a man who was dead. And so many times, you know, we need to learn how to trust God when his timing seems a little bit out of kilter as far as ours is concerned. He knows what he's doing, and he did it, of course, that glory might be brought to the Father. So, in the next slide, please, Rachel. There is a time to be born. Jesus' birth was perfectly timed. There are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the birth, life, and death of Jesus. Prophecies that describe exactly where he'll be born, the circumstances upon which he would be born, the life he would live, the fact that he would travel to Egypt, the way he would die, and the means by which he would die, and the fact that he would rise again. 300 prophecies. There's a man that wrote a book. There's another slide here, please, Rachel. Dr. Peter Stoner, he wrote a book called Science Speaks. Dr. Peter Stoner was the co-founder of the American Scientific Affiliation, professor and chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And he wrote this book called Science Speaks. He was asked as a mathematician and as a scientist, not as a Christian, to work out what the probability of all these 300 prophecies coming true by chance would be. And having entered into this mathematical formula, which was tested by many, he came to this conclusion that the chance of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies by accident was 1 in 10. Keep going. 1 more, I think. That's it. Our God is not haphazard. He knows what he's doing. I think there's something like 28, 10 millions there. The chances of it all just happening by some fluke are displayed there. And this man was not writing as a Christian. He was writing as a scientist and as a mathematician. There's nothing haphazard about the timing of God. And thank you, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. His death was just at the right time. Many people on occasions tried to take his life before it was time, and the Bible simply says to us that he just slipped through the crowd. And after 3 years, Jesus said, Father, your time has come. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The timing was perfect. It was the Feast of Passover. Have a think about it for a moment. There were probably upwards of 100,000 Jews visiting Jerusalem. They had to do that 3 times a year. The Passover was one of the mandatory feasts that they all had to attend. They traveled to Jerusalem. And they were there, of course, to remember what had happened in the past, but also to look forward to the fact that one day a Savior was going to come who was going to rescue them and save them from their sin and bring them back to God. And whilst this 7-day Passover feast was taking place, there is Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying on a cross just outside the city wall, perfectly fulfilling the Passover at just the right time. God knows what he's doing. Those families that used to visit Jerusalem, many of them, of course, were poor, and so what they'd do is they'd go to the temple and buy something to sacrifice. But some of the more wealthy would bring an animal with them, along the road, and they would go to Jerusalem, and that would be their sacrifice, usually a lamb. I'm just going to read you, and I hope you enjoy this. It's a song, actually, but I'd like to read the words, because it just paints the picture so beautifully, about one such family who are making the trip to Jerusalem, a man with his two small children, bringing with them a lamb. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me down the road. The reason they had come was to watch the lamb. They said, "Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much we don't understand." So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today, and we must be sure that the lamb doesn't run away." So I told them again of Father Abraham. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the lamb." When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshippers. There were no joyful worship songs. And I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify, crucify him." We tried to leave the city, but we couldn't get away. Forced to play in this drama which we didn't want to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here soon as they would pass by? I looked and I said, "Even now they come. The first one cried for mercy, but the people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming in the crowd." And then someone said, "There's Jesus." I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him when he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. And in that moment I felt such agony. And in that moment I felt such loss, until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You, carry his cross." At first I tried to resist him, but his hand reached for his sword. They led us to Golgotha, drove nails deep in his hands and feet. And on the cross I heard him pray, "Father, please forgive." Never have I seen such love in any other's eyes. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he prayed, and he bowed his head and died. I stood for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping, and I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. The lamb has run away." "Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much we don't understand." So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the lamb." Jesus, right on time, his birth and his death. The next slide, Rachel, thank you. There will, of course, be a time, an appointed time, when he will return. The Bible promises this. Incredible that there are those 300 prophecies concerning his birth, his life, and his death. But there are many more concerning his return. And I want to say this, that I believe wholeheartedly that just as those prophecies were perfectly fulfilled by that incredible mathematical formula, so too the return of Jesus will come. There's been a change in the way we expect and behave, I think. I've been a Christian for 43 years now, for keep notching up, don't they? These years keep flying by. For 43 years. And when I first became a Christian, there was this phrase around in the Larry Norman days. Remember Larry Norman, anyone? And we were told to keep our eyes on the skies. And we kind of lived with the expectation that Jesus could return any time. I think we've lost a bit of that somewhere along the line. And of course, we don't know the hour that he'll return. Jesus said that only the Father knows. But we do have some barometers. We're told that the culture and life will be like it was in the days of Noah. Total godlessness and unbelief everywhere. Paul said it will come like a thief in the night. Just humour me here for a moment, please. Just raise your hand if you think that Jesus could come back in the next 100 years. Yeah, most of us. What about in the next 25 years? Yeah. Yeah. What about in the next week? What about in the next half hour? Good. Some, not many. Do you realise that biblically that makes the next half hour the perfect candidate for the return of Jesus, because it will be at a time when no one expects him? Except a few smart Alex that put, no, sorry, I don't mean that. He is coming back. And just as sure as that incredible formula is fulfilled through the Old Testament prophecies, he will come back. And it will be at just the right time. I want to end just with this last one here. There is also, in that little reading we had right at the beginning that you read so well, a time to search, a time to seek. Isaiah said this, thank you Rachel for that last slide. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Let him turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. If there's anyone in the room this morning that has never truly sought God and called upon him and asked for the forgiveness of sin, and the Bible says that the time is now, while he may be found. That suggests there's a time frame within which you can find God, which will come to an end at some point. If there's anyone at all today that has never made the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour, and what a great day to do it on this 40th anniversary, or the party at least that we had last night. I want to say this as I close as well, that this is an incredibly important time, a God-ordained time. We are absolutely convinced of that. So it's an important day. But I want to say this, if one person in this room today made Jesus Christ their Lord and Saviour and you were firm about it and you meant it, that would be a greater thing than everything we've gathered for today. And I want to ask you and I want to plead with you that if you have never done that, please do it today. There is a time while he may be found. That time will come to an end. And if you do that, please tell Matt and Claire, because I know that more than anything we're going to do today, that will make their day. Is that right? Lovely. So as we've seen the importance of the God moments and the timing of God, we believe wholeheartedly that God has brought us to this place in perfect timing. There's much I could have said about the 40-year period in the Bible, times of preparation and times of change. And one of them has come to us today. And we now just want to turn to prayer and to really anointing these two. Although we can't do that, we think God's already done it, but we can acknowledge it. And so I'm just going to hand back to Graham right now. Thank you, Graham.